All right, so let's get in the Word of God this morning. If you would, stand with me for the honor of reading God's Word. We're in Acts 21, Acts 21. We're getting close to the end of Acts. Yeah, we're about to wind it down, and we still got a few chapters to go through, and we're going to go through 1 through 16 this morning. And when he had parted from them and set sail, he came by a straight course to Kos, and the next day to Rhodes, and from there to Patara. And having found a ship crossing to Phoenicia, we went abroad and set sail. When we had come inside of Cyprus, leaving it on the left, we sailed to Syria and landed at Tyre. For there the ship was unloaded, its cargo. And having sought out the disciples, we stayed there for 7 days, and through the Spirit, they were telling Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. And when our days there were ended, we departed and went on our journey. And they all, with wives and children, accompanied us until we were outside the city. And kneeling down on the beach, we prayed and said farewell to one another. Then we went on board the ship, and they returned home. We had finished the voyage from Tyre. We arrived at Ptolemais, and we greeted the brothers and stayed with them for 1 day. And on the next day, we departed and came to Caesarea. And we entered the house of Philip, the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. He had four unmarried daughters who prophesied, and while we were staying for many days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, "Thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man in whose hand who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." And when we heard this, we and the people there urged him not to go to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, "What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be in prison, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." And since he would not be persuaded, we ceased and said, "Let the will of the Lord be done." After these days, we got ready and went up to Jerusalem, and some of the disciples from Caesarea went with us, bringing us to the house of Manson, Cyprus, an early disciple, with whom we should lodge. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the reading of this text and your word and this next journey in Paul's life and the story, and we see truth out of it, and we see conviction out of it, and the passion and the obedience that Paul had for you. And I pray, Lord, that I myself and those who are listening this morning, that we would have this same desire to be ready and willing to follow you all the days of our lives. So, Father, help us, speak to us, encourage us. Father, may we leave out of here with a passion and desire and encouragement to be all you've created us to be. Help me to preach plain and clear today, Lord. I do understand the judgment on my life and rightly dividing your word of truth, and I accept that place, for it's in Jesus' name that I pray, in his name that I preach. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As we look at chapter 21, we saw that Paul last week, he bid farewell to the Ephesians. And the purpose is he's wanting to go back to Jerusalem. And as he desires to go back to Jerusalem to observe the Passover, he is already, he told us in chapter 20 that Paul, in his spirit, the Holy Spirit, had told him that only trouble and imprisonment awaits. And so as he's moving back towards going to Jerusalem, he's stopping at areas where he had previously been. And you'll notice in 21, who is he always seeking out to stay with and to lodge with? His brethren, his brothers and sisters in Christ, the Christian community. That's the love of our brothers and sisters in Christ, is it not? We are to love and care for one another. And so as Paul's going back from place to place, as he's making his trip back towards Jerusalem, and he's having overnight stays, you know, they didn't have the Days Inn, right? They didn't have Motel 6. The lights weren't left on, but the early Christians left the lights on for them, right? The early believers were there to show charity and love, and that's what they did. And because they loved Paul so much, and they cared for him, we'll notice a couple times that in verse 4 there, and when he sought out the disciples, he stayed there for 7 days, and when he was with these fellow believers, through the Spirit, they're telling Paul not to go to Jerusalem, you know? Now the Spirit's telling Paul to go to Jerusalem. And these believers and these disciples are saying, man, don't go. Don't go. And he continues to make his trip and his journey, and every place he goes, he's greeted by brothers and sisters and cared for, and they pray together, and they talk to one another, and they're doing life with one another. And then he goes to Caesarea, verse 8, and he goes to the house of Philip, the evangelist. Now, Philip is the one, he's one of the seven. So we were introduced to him early on in Acts. Remember when they were having some issues with the church and some Greek widows and the Hebrew-speaking widows. There was a group that was not being cared for. They were getting overlooked. And so Paul said, man, we don't have time to wait on tables. We don't have time to distribute food. We've got to be about preaching the word of God. We got to be about ministering the word and teaching. And so set aside seven men who can do this work for us, who can administer that care ministry and make sure they're taken care of. And so Philip, he's one of those guys. He's one of the men that was set aside. And then after that, we get a story about Philip when he's in encounters the Ethiopian eunuch, remember? And he has this God encounter when he shares the gospel with this man. And God was using him mightily. He was a great witness for the kingdom of God. And it says that he had four unmarried daughters who prophesied. And this is an interesting insight that Luke gives us here in Acts. And I just want to pause and just talk about that for a moment and just say the value that the scripture places on God using women for his service is way beyond its era. I mean, a lot of people like to talk about how the Bible is negative towards women. Oh, no. Luke, for example, Luke is the evangelist that gives us more insight in the impact that women made in the ministry. In Luke chapter 2, when Jesus is being born, there is a prophetess named Anna that God uses, and she declares a word to them. In the Gospel of Luke, we're told that many of the women, they weren't one of the 12 disciples, but they were followers of Jesus, and they were helpers in his ministry. And there were some women throughout the scripture that had great wealth that also was a big help financially to the ministry of even Jesus himself. In Acts chapter 2, we read when Jesus ascends back into heaven, he's with the disciples, and he's with not just the men, but he's with the women as well. And he encourages them, and he tells them to go and pray. And so they go back to the room, and they pray, and it tells us that all the disciples were there, and it tells us that Mary, the mother of Jesus, was there, some other women, and they're all in the upper room, and they're praying. Why? Because they're waiting. What are they waiting for? They're waiting for the promised Holy Spirit to come, right? And this was the promise of blessing that Jesus promised them, that the helper is going to come to you. And when he comes to you, he will live in you, and he will abide in you, and he will be in you, and he will teach you all things. And what happens on the day of Pentecost? The Holy Spirit comes down and fills every believer, both men and women. And there's such an outpouring and an outbreak that the onlookers look and they say, man, what's wrong with these people? They must be drunk. And Peter says, no, they're not drunk. What's happening is what was prophesied in Joel, that the Holy Spirit, I'll pour out my Holy Spirit in the last days, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And that the Holy Spirit is given to every believer, every born-again believer, male, female, Jew, Greek, that the Holy Spirit lives in every single one of us, and God gives us and equips us with talents and abilities and gifts for his kingdom's use. And so God greatly uses women to accomplish his purposes. Even though that the office of elder or bishop or overseer is for the man, that doesn't mean that women's not used for the greatness and the glory of God, nor serve his church or have gifts and talents to aid in the ministry, to speak and declare and to share and to testify and to witness and to help others come to know who Jesus is. Amen? I mean, I thank God for godly women. Amen? And even though it's not a Mother's Day message, we can clap for the women. Amen? Guys, y'all missed your moment right there. You should have been clapping. I mean, like, yeah, be thankful for the godly woman you have sitting next to you. Amen? God's using them. And then the prophet named Agabus comes. And he prophesies. He takes the belt of Paul and he takes it and he wraps his hands in it and binds his hands to his feet and he's doing like what an Old Testament prophet would often do, where many times if you read the Old Testament, God would send men like Jeremiah and Isaiah and Ezekiel, and they would do outward expressions of what God's going to do. They would use symbolic. I guess that's where they were a little bit like Pastor John. You know, they'd have props, and they would use props every once in a while, and to demonstrate and communicate a truth. And so he says, the man who owns this belt, this is how they're going to bind him in Jerusalem. This is how the Jews are going to treat the one who owns this belt. Well, who owned the belt? Paul. Who's everybody love? Paul. What do you do when someone you love receives bad news? You hurt for them. There's pain. What do you do for people you love? I know some of you have had kids that have joined the military. And when they go off and they get sent off over to overseas, how do you feel? I mean, you're worried. Yeah, you may be proud of them. You may that, but that mama, if you really, really get down to how she feels, she don't want her baby going. Why? Because there's danger ahead. And there's something can happen. And so here's what's going on. And as Paul is going through and making his way back to Jerusalem, the Holy Spirit's telling the Christian believers the exact same thing that he's telling Paul. That when you get to Jerusalem, bad things are going to happen. And Paul received that word and said, I'm ready and I'm willing. This morning, we're going to work that little phrase out right there. I'm ready and I'm willing. Paul got that word and said, it doesn't matter about the danger. It doesn't matter what's coming up ahead. It doesn't matter what I must face. I am ready and willing to lay my life down for the sake of the gospel. But the people who loved Paul, they weren't ready and willing to let him go. Amen? No, we don't want nothing to harm you. We don't want anybody to come against you. I mean, that's just that natural love that you have. I remember years ago, there is one devotional book that I read quite often. Some of you may have read this. If you don't, you need to get it, and you need to make this a part of your reading. It's My Utmost for His Highest, written by Oswald Chambers, and it's a daily devotional, and he's always got some really great insight. What I like about him is he keeps you focused on Jesus. Everything that you read is going to keep you focused, centered on Jesus. And I'll never forget this, and on November the 15th, on the day of that, he writes about miniature people who try to intervene in people's life. I'll just read this to you, not all of it, just part of it. November 15th, in his devotion, he says this: one of the hardest lessons to learn comes from our stubborn refusal to refrain from interfering in other people's lives. It takes a long time to realize the danger of being an amateur providence, that is, interfering with God's plan for others. You see someone suffering, and say, he will not suffer, and I will make sure that he doesn't. He says, we got to be careful about that. As believers, when we see somebody suffering, we got to be careful. Not in the name of our love for them, like, oh, I don't want them to suffer, and I don't want them to go through this hardship, I don't want them to go through this pain, that we don't intervene too soon in their life and say, oh, I don't want this for you, because we never know what God's plan is and what God has in store and what God's going to do through the pain and through the suffering. Because that sometimes in the struggles of life and in the hardest moments of life is when your love for God is greater and on more fire, and you get to experience God in a way that you've never experienced him before. So although they had some good intentions and they loved and cared for Paul, it's a little bit like what Peter was trying to do to Jesus, wasn't it? Remember when Jesus pulled them together and he asked them that question, who do you say that I am? And they said, well, some say this, some say that. And Peter, inspired by the Holy Spirit, says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood did not reveal that to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I say to you, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail. And then he goes on and begins explaining to them that he must go to Jerusalem where he's going to suffer, be handed over, and be betrayed, and die. And Peter pulls him over to the side and says, Jesus, no, forbid it not. No, I'll not let that happen to you. And then Jesus calls him by another name. He called him, you're the rock there. He said, get behind me, Satan. For you have your mind set on the things of this world and not on the things of God. We don't know what God's doing in people's lives. So do we intercede and we do pray, but we don't want to make people miss what God's doing in their life. And so sometimes our love, and most of the time it's the people closest to us who want to shield us from suffering. Right? I know as parents, you never want to see your kids suffer. You never want to see hardship come. But sometimes that's what God will use to make them stronger and to grow them and use them for his glory. And so they're begging Paul, don't go, don't go. And not only is it just the disciples, but Luke. Luke's one of the guys that's trying to stop him. Look, it says in verse 12. When we heard this, okay, now this is part of the we passages in the book of Acts. Who wrote the book of Acts? Luke. Luke wrote the book of Acts. And Luke was, he accompanied Paul on several of his journeys. And notice what he says, we. So Luke's even part of the group saying, don't go. He says, we urged him. We begged him. We pleaded with him, don't go. Don't go. And Paul says, what are you doing? Why are you weeping? You're breaking my heart. You know? Don't do this to me. I know what I got to do. God's told me what I got to do. And I got to do it. And don't make it any more difficult for me. Don't weep over me. Don't do that. You gotta trust me. You got to let me go. Because he says, I am ready not only to be in prison, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. He said, I'm ready and I'm willing. Not only am I ready to suffer harm, not only am I ready to be bound, not only am I ready to be taken away, I'm ready to die if I must. You think, wow. Now, what in the world could motivate someone to have that kind of zeal? I think I know. I want to look at Luke. What is it? Luke. Go find me the Luke passage there. I had it in my notes. Now it's disappeared. I don't know where it went to. It is Luke chapter 7. verse 36. Luke chapter 7, verse 36. Now look at this with me, if you will. Now this is when Jesus this is an encounter Jesus had. Luke chapter 7, verse 36. Now one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, speaking about Jesus, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? And Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. Then turning to the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house, and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little, loves little. He says, Simon, you may see this woman as a great sinner. Someone undeserving of forgiveness, someone unworthy, someone that you would ridicule, put down, mock, someone that the world beats down. But I'm telling you, she loves me, she loves much, she has come to me, she has anointed me, she has recognized me for who I am. I have forgiven her sins, and because her sins have been so great, and because she has been such a great sinner, she loves much. Some of those who are forgiven the least love the least. Why is it that it seems sometimes that those who feel like they have sinned against God so much and they have lived such hard lives away from Christ and lived lives that have been deplorable and despicable, when they find the grace of God, they become the most outspoken and the ones that are on fire for the Lord, because they realize what they've come from. And Paul, he was a man who once was wicked, who was destructive, and he was a blasphemer of God and a persecutor of the church. And so in Acts chapter 9, verse 1, we're told, but Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found anyone belonging to the way, the Christians, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he was going bound to Jerusalem, as he was going to Jerusalem to persecute the church, that's when he had his conversion, when the Lord knocked him down on the road to Damascus. And he said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who am I persecuting? I am the Lord Jesus. And he saves him, and he redeems him, and he forgives him. He sends him to a man by the name of Ananias and says, you need to pray. He's been blinded. You're going to pray over him. His eyes are going to be open. And I was like, whoa, wait a minute. Not Saul. You sure? He wants to kill people like me. And he tells Ananias, no, he's going to suffer, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and the kings of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer. When Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:12, he says this, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, insolent opponent. But I received mercy because I'd acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with faith and the love which are in Christ Jesus. This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am foremost, or I am chief. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he said this, "For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God with me, whether it was I or they. So we preach, and so you believe." Paul, throughout his letters, you can see it, can't you? You can see it. Why is he ready and willing? Why is Paul so ready and willing to go back to Jerusalem, be bound if he was, even willing to give up his life? Because he remembers the day that he was the very one in Jerusalem rounding up the Christians, persecuting them, throwing them in prison, having them put to death. He was the very one who stood and received the clothes of the men who were stoning Stephen. And as Stephen was giving the message and preaching, and they were pummeling with the rocks, and they were throwing and gnashing their teeth, Paul was there giving hearty approval of the death of Stephen. And God had been so gracious to him, so loving towards him, so kind to him, that he forgave him for all that he had done. What else could he do but give his life up for Jesus? What else could he do but lay it all on the line for Jesus? He was so gracious. He was such a sinner. He was so deplorable. He was so despicable, but the grace of God saved him and changed him. And Paul said, because of what he's done for me, I'm willing to give my life for him. I've been forgiven for so much. What else would I want to do but to give my life for the God who saved me? Man, he's ready and willing. You see, I'm afraid that some of us think that we weren't that bad of a sinner, you know, because we didn't kill people and we didn't persecute the church. And some of us have the testimony that we grew up in church and we didn't get ourselves involved in a lot of things, and we didn't do a lot of bad stuff. And we're thankful that God saved us, but, you know, he didn't have to work too hard to save us. But now some people... when you ever get that kind of attitude, you miss the depth of your sin. Because that arrogance and that pride and that self-righteousness is just as despicable before a holy God. And every single one of us was separated from the love of God. Every single one of us were enemies of God. Every single one of us didn't want God, didn't desire God, was running away from God, wasn't running to him, was running away from him, mocking him, living a life independent from God. But there was a day when the Holy Spirit of God came and reached down and got a hold of our heart and recognized and had us to realize how much of a sinner we were. And the day we said, "Lord Jesus, forgive me, I'm a sinner," we were set free from a great debt of sin that we can never repay. And the only thing that we should be able to do is, "Lord, you've got my life. Whatever you want me to do, there is nothing that I should be ready and willing to do that you've called me to do, because you've been so good to me. Whatever it is you call me to do, I ought to do it. I ought to be ready and willing." Why? Because he's been so good to me. How many of you know how much God's been so good to you? Huh? God's been so good to you. So we ought to be ready and willing. Ready and willing like Abel to offer the better sacrifice. Ready and willing like Noah when God says, "I need you to build an ark. I'm going to destroy the world, and I want you to be faithful building this ark, even not knowing what it means to reign. What am I building an ark out here for? But because you said so, God, I will do it. And he faithfully slung a hammer for all those years. Ready and willing like Joshua to lead the people into the promised land and march around a city for 7 days if need be. And on that seventh day, lift up a voice of a shout of triumph so that the walls come tumbling down. Are you ready and willing? Ready and willing, like David. If a giant comes in my life, then I'm ready and willing to go straight and meet him face to face and said, who is this Philistine who defies the armies of the living God? Take that sling and stone in your hand and ready to go. I'm ready and willing. Ready and willing like the three Hebrew children in Daniel that said, we will not defile ourselves with the king's wine and meat. For we have resolved in our mind that we will serve the Lord. Ready and willing like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to refuse to bow down at the king of this world. And welcome the threat of the fiery furnace if it comes. Because I know my God can deliver me. Ready and willing like Daniel when told, you cannot pray, to still go up into his day and fling the windows open like he did 3 times a day every day of his life. And pray to God anyway, no matter what they may do, whether they throw you in the lion's den or not, I will pray to my God. Ready and willing like Esther to walk into the king's court for such a time as this to rescue her people. Ready and willing like Isaiah the prophet, who was called out and saw a glimpse of the glory of God. And he said, woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, living among a people of unclean lips. Needing the coal of heaven to come down and touch me on the tongue to purify me and cleanse me from my sin. And then when the Lord says, who will go for us? Here am I, send me. Ready and willing, like Jesus who came to seek and to save the lost, that walked up Calvary's mountain to be pierced through for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. Why? So that he would obey and be pleasing to his Father, that he might die and ransom a people for himself for the glory of his Father's great name. Ready and willing. Man, are you ready and willing to lay your life down and say, Lord, you have it. You've been so good to me and gracious to me. I can never repay you, but I can give you this. I can give you my life. I'll let my eyes look on the things that you want me to look at. Lord, my eyes to be ready and willing to be pure, my mouth to be pure, my life to be pure and holy and honorable, that I'll walk in righteousness and I'll walk in obedience and I will follow you through whatever you take me, whatever road you take me to, I will follow you. I'm ready and willing. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much. Oh, what a gracious God you are. Lord, how good you are to us when we don't deserve it. You love us and you save us and you call us to yourself. Lord, there's no way we could repay you. But Lord, the best way we can honor you is to make our lives a living sacrifice for you. And so, God, I pray that everyone in the house this morning who are believers, number one, we will realize the wage of our sin and what that meant. That we were hopeless and helpless without you. But you saved us by your grace. And you canceled out a debt we could not pay. And for that we should be eternally grateful. Father, for the man or the woman here that's today, that's still not received your grace or your pardon, I pray you speak to their heart, Lord. Let them know that no matter what they've done, No matter how great of a sin they feel like they've committed, no matter how bad they think they are, that you can still reach down and say, forgiven. So God, Holy Spirit, do your work, speak, and may we worship you, Lord, and follow you. For it's in Jesus' name we